right, let's go to God's Word, and if you have your Bibles with you, please turn it with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 17 all the way through verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 reads, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through your word, we are reminded of the sufficiency of your grace. It is sufficient, Lord, not just to save us, but to also sustain us and sanctify us. And as we talk about your grace and the way we are to respond to pain and suffering, I pray, Father God, that in all these things, our lives would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, speak to us. Holy Spirit, illumine our minds, make us understand your word, and give us the grace to apply it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were here last weekend, I'm sure you were blessed and encouraged with Pastor Roy's preaching. He talked about the need for us to keep pressing on in the Christian faith. And in his second point, he shared about the need for us to forget the past. That is, we need to forget past grief and past grudges. And I believe it is very important for us to be reminded of that because feelings of bitterness or anger towards someone can really affect our growth in the Christian faith and even affect our service towards God and towards others. And so we need to forget the past and we need to learn to move on. And if we are to grow and make progress in the Christian life, that's what we need to do. But as we think about that, and if we are honest with ourselves, we know it is easier said than done. I mean, we're not like computers that could, you know, instantly delete a bad memory. In fact, according to a new study, researchers discovered that pain caused by emotional distress is more deeply felt and longer lasting than that caused by physical injuries. One doctor said, "While both types of pain can hurt very much at the time they occur, emotional pain has this unique ability to come back over and over again. Whereas physical pain lingers only as an awareness that it was indeed painful at one time." And so we all know that the deepest kind of pain in life is emotional pain inflicted by people. And the closer they are to us, and the more invested we are in them, and the more we love them, the more profound the wounds are when they hurt us. We know people can disappoint us, they can wound us, they can hurt us, and even betray us. And some of you here today might be nursing an emotional wound for years. And it has somehow affected your life in so many ways. So how do you deal with emotional pain that has been lingering for years? How do you respond when the people whom you love have caused you great pain? You know, there are some instances wherein people would turn to drugs to numb themselves of the pain, while some turn to alcohol to suppress the emotional pain because they just do not want to deal with it. But their actions only postpone the inevitable. Avoiding it won't solve the problem. In fact, the pain and suffering will continue until they have dealt with it properly. Remember what Pastor Roy said last Sunday? No matter what the situation is, no matter what the other person did, Our response is still our choice, and God will hold us accountable. And so today we will learn how to approach the deepest disappointment in life biblically. And we will learn the right response to emotional pain or any kind of pain from a man who gave his whole life to loving, serving, and caring for a particular congregation only to get betrayal, disloyalty, and rejection in the end. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth. You need to understand, as Paul writes this second epistle to them, his integrity was being questioned, his honesty attacked, his sacrificial service rejected, and his credentials were being scoffed at. This dear sacrificial apostle has been abused in the midst of his faithfulness. And so on the surface, it looks like Paul is in the lowest point of his life. But in reality, Paul is going to show us the pathway to true freedom and encouragement. So what is going on here? What is the situation? Why so much trouble in the life of a faithful man? Well, what was going on in Corinth was some false teachers had come in, and they were endeavoring to establish their authority in the church. And they knew if people were to listen to them, they need to make them question or even doubt the credibility and the integrity of the Apostle Paul. And so they just simply attacked his character, and they spread these lies, these rumors about the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account." Now, church historians would admit and would say that the Apostle Paul did not look impressive physically. They describe the Apostle Paul as someone who was short, who was bald, and he had a crooked nose. And these false apostles were trying to make people, you know, see that. You know, Paul is not impressive physically, and not only that, he is not a skilled communicator. Now, the Apostle Paul does not deny that. In fact, in this epistle, he says, "I am an unskilled speaker." Now, that's the Apostle Paul we're talking about. And so they're magnifying these weaknesses of the Apostle Paul. They want this church in Corinth to doubt his apostleship, his credibility, so that they would listen to their lies and believe their lies. Hearing this, Paul was greatly bothered and alarmed, and so he temporarily left the work in Ephesus to go to Corinth. However, this visit to Corinth was not a successful one. In fact, it was a painful one, because someone from the congregation in Corinth openly insulted the Apostle Paul. And Paul was saddened by this, because for a year and a half, he loved this congregation. He served them. He discipled them. He nourished them spiritually. These guys in Corinth were his spiritual children. And so Paul is saddened by the fact that they did not even stand to defend him. They were not loyal to him. They betrayed the Apostle Paul. Now, what would you do if you were in the shoes of the Apostle Paul? Let's say you've been faithful. You've invested your life on this person, cared for him, loved him, discipled him, and maybe even sacrificed for him, only to be betrayed in the end. What do you do when the people whom you love disappoint you and betray you? How would you respond to that kind of emotional pain? Well, Paul could have given up on them, but the pain he endured from them did not allow him to give up on them. In fact, the Apostle Paul continued to love them and minister to them. In fact, this letter to them, this is his second epistle to them, is proof that the Apostle Paul truly cares about them. He loves them. He did not quit on them. He continued to faithfully fulfill his calling to God and to this congregation in Corinth. And as we study our text, you need to understand that chapters 10 to 13 is Paul's defense against the lies that these false teachers were spreading. And I want you to understand that Paul is not defending himself just for the sake of defending himself. This is not about him. But Paul understood for the church in Corinth to continually grow spiritually, for them to be protected from these false apostles, they need to be convinced that he was truly given by God this privilege to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because these guys were telling the congregation, Paul is a false apostle. Don't listen to him. Listen to us. So the apostle Paul knew what was at stake here. It was not just his reputation. What was at stake here was the truth of the gospel and the spiritual welfare of this church in Corinth. He knows if these guys believe the lies of these false apostles, the gospel would be forgotten and they would go back to their wicked ways. Paul doesn't want that to happen. So he tells them in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. These guys were claiming to be apostles as well. Next verse, Paul says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. The apostle Paul is exposing the character and the deeds of these false apostles. And he does that by reminding the church in Corinth about the many things he had to endure and suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. We find that in chapter 11, verse 24. He says, five times I receive at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. How many times was he beaten according to this verse? Three times. Once he was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He's telling these guys, guys, don't forget the things that I had to go through for the sake of Christ and for your sake. Paul gives them a list of his sufferings. Why is he doing this? Because Paul wants to show a clear contrast between him and these false apostles. These false apostles were engaging in ministry not because they wanted to serve God and serve the church in Corinth. They just wanted to take advantage of them. They were in it for the popularity, for money, for selfish, self-centered reasons. They would never suffer for God. They will never suffer for Christ. And certainly, they will never be willing to suffer for the sake of the church in Corinth. Paul tells them, guys, this is my life. I gave everything for the sake of Christ. I am a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. And as he shares his sufferings, he also reminds them of something that happened to him 14 years ago. This is a unique experience that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the apostle Paul. And here's what he says. He starts in chapter 12, verse 2, by referring to himself in the third person. Now, why is Paul doing this? He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. He refers to himself in the third person because he really does not want to boast about this. He doesn't want these guys to think that he is special. So he refers to himself in the third person. Now what happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, third heaven there refers to the abode of God, the dwelling place of God. And this is a unique privilege that Paul received from God. He was brought to heaven. He had a trip to heaven and then back to earth. Continuing, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Verse 6, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. What is Paul trying to say here? I don't want to boast about this. In fact, Paul mentions this 14 years after he experienced this. He never shared this to anyone. He never shared this to any church. Why? Because Paul does not want God's people to depend on his subjective experiences. But he wants them to be dependent on God's objective truth. But why is Paul reminding them of this? Why is Paul talking about his sufferings? It's really because these false apostles left him with little choice. He's defending the gospel. He's defending his calling because he cares about this congregation in Corinth. But here we see how God ensures the humility of the Apostle Paul. I mean, for someone like Paul to experience something like that, a trip to heaven and back, not to mention this guy wrote most of the letters that we have in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus himself appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He was personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle. And if you have that under your belt, chances are, if you're not careful, you can be haughty, you can be proud, you can be arrogant, right? But God doesn't want Paul to be proud. And so what does God do to make sure that the Apostle Paul remains in a humble state? And here we see in our text what God did. Verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. All right? So here we see God gives Paul a thorn in the flesh. Although the immediate cause here is Satan, all right? But God is the ultimate cause. Now there are several interpretations that we have regarding the thorn that Paul had. Some say it was an eye problem. Some people would say it was epilepsy or malaria. Well, there will be people, some scholars, who would say that this refers to a demonized person. He was the ringleader of these false apostles, and he was somehow harassing the Apostle Paul. They say, Paul says, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, no one can say for sure what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but perhaps that is for good purpose, because any person who is suffering emotionally, maybe even physically or spiritually, can be encouraged and comforted by this truth that even the Apostle Paul suffered. And God used his suffering to bring about something good in his life. And so if you have been wounded emotionally, if you're suffering physically, whatever the form of suffering you have in life right now, I want you to know that God is allowing that to happen for a good purpose. And the first reason why God allows suffering or pain to come into our lives is to keep us humble. We all know that in the Christian life, God can grant us victories. God can bless us in so many ways. If you're a Christian businessman, God can prosper you. God can bless your business. For those of you who are employees, God can promote you. Your career can advance. God is a generous God. He is a blesser. But God is also wise enough to allow us to go through suffering and pain to humble us. Because God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. I mean, try to imagine if God granted every wish or prayer that you uttered. What if you don't experience pain in this life? What if everything that you do, you know, was successful, would be successful? Chances are you would be self-sufficient, you would be proud, and you would think you would not need God anymore. And God knew there was this temptation in the life of the Apostle Paul, and so he sends him this thorn in the flesh. God wants to humble us because he knows the humble are those who can be mightily used by God. You look at the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in the book of Numbers that Moses was a humble man. And God used him mightily. When the Israelites were held captive by the Egyptians, God raised Moses to lead them out from slavery. And God chose Moses not because he was strong, not because he was skilled, but because he was humble. Do you want to be useful to the Lord? Do we want our lives to make an impact for the glory of Christ and advance his kingdom? We all want that as Christians, but the question is, are we willing to humble ourselves before God and before men? You need to understand, the humbler you are, the more useful you become. Let me give you an example of this. D.L. Moody was the most famous evangelist during the 1800s. And so pastors and Christians from all over the world would go to the United States to hear him preach in conferences. One year, a large group of pastors from Europe were among the attendees. They were given rooms in the dormitory of the Bible school, and as was the custom in Europe, the men put their shoes outside the door of their room, expecting that their shoes would be polished and cleaned by the servants. The problem was, they're not in Europe. They're in America. And no servant is going to polish and clean their shoes. Now, D.L. Moody was walking through the hallways. He was praying for the attendees, and he noticed, you know, these shoes that were all lined up. And he knew these were the shoes of these European pastors. Without saying a word, this famous, well-known evangelist took all the shoes, brought it to his room, cleaned it, and polished it one by one. And then brought it back outside the rooms. That's D.L. Moody. That's the great evangelist. And we learn a principle here. Humble people will do things proud people will never do. Because humble people have given their rights to be served in order for them to serve others. And I believe the greatest example of service and humility is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus was about to die, he was having this Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room, and there was a need there. There was a physical need there. All of their feet were dirty. If you traveled in the Middle East during their time, they wore sandals, they did not have cars, you know, your feet could get really, really dirty. There was a need there, but they were too proud to meet that need. But what did Jesus do? Their master, teacher, and discipler took his outer garment, wrapped himself, took a basin, filled it with water, and started to wash their feet. The humility of Jesus cost him to perform a humble task that these proud disciples would never do for one another. And if we want to be useful, if we want our lives to bring glory to God, are you humble enough to serve others? No matter what the task is, no matter how menial that task is, Jesus set the example for us And if you have been changed by Him, you will serve Him with humility. But I believe the greatest act of service and humility done by Jesus is when He gave His life for us. Mark 10, 45. We all know this verse, right? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give His life as a ransom for many. He did not come to be served, but to serve. Think about this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of heaven, the Creator of all things, the one who sustains all things by the power of His Word, laid all His rights and privileges in order to serve us and save us. Paul captures the essence of Christ's humility in Philippians chapter 2. He says, who being in very nature God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. He humbled Himself, even to the point of death, and even death on a cross. Jesus did what we could never do for ourselves. We could never save ourselves. We could never merit His love. And God knows there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And because of Christ's humility, He took the initiative to solve our divine problem. He gave His life as a sacrifice for us. We often hear people talk of living as Jesus lived. And while He truly is the model and example that we are to follow, many who speak of following Him are unwilling to give up their rights to be served and reflect His humility. Church, we will never be like Jesus unless we are humble and lowly. So bless God for what humbles you. Do you have a thorn right now in the form of a person? Maybe you're a boss in your company and you have this employee who's slandering you, saying all kinds of things about you. And you know, those are lies. Maybe you've experienced injustice as an employee. Your boss is not treating you right. He's not being fair. Maybe someone you love, maybe a family member said something against you that up to this point is, you know, has really troubled you and has caused you great pain. What is your thorn? Is it a physical illness? Is it financial loss? Whatever the form of pain, whatever the form of suffering, here's what we need to do. We need to bless God for what humbles us. Why? Because at the end of our lives, guys, it's not really, you know, it's not really about how people perceive us. It's not how many things we have. It's not how successful we have been. At the end of the day, God is going to evaluate our lives as Christians on how we have faithfully served Him. That's what matters most. And because God wants to use you, because He wants you to be effective, He's going to send trials into your lives. He's going to allow you to experience pain, to humble you, to grow you, to mold you, to shape your character. So God uses suffering to keep us humble. Secondly, He allows us to experience pain to keep us dependent. You see, every time we experience pain, you know, every time we experience suffering, I pray to God that God would use that. You would allow God to use that for you to draw closer to Him. In the midst of pain and suffering, where did Paul go? He went to the Lord. Let's read verse 8. Paul says, three times I what? I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Do you see what the effect of this pain is causing Paul to do? He knows it is painful. He has been suffering from it. And instead of being bitter towards people or being bitter towards God, Paul responds the right way by going directly to God in prayer. In other words, if God doesn't send suffering or pain in our lives,
chances are we would not even see the need to pray to God. You see, prayer is not just this spiritual exercise that we are to perform because we are Christians. We pray because we know we are finite creatures. We are limited in so many ways. We have so many weaknesses. And until you understand that and realize that, you will not go to God in prayer desperately. Paul knows he is nothing apart from God. And so three times he pleaded with the Lord, "Lord, take this away. Take the pain away." It's good. It's okay to pray for relief, to pray for healing, to pray that God would alleviate the pain. That's what Paul does here. Three times is a figure of speech, meaning untiringly, continually, over and over again. This speaks about his persistence in prayer. So pain gives us an opportunity to cry out to God in prayer. And so if you're going through pain, are you going to God in prayer? Is he your number one option? Is he your first option? Do you heavily rely on him? Now, when God allows us to experience suffering, we begin to realize that there are a lot of things that are beyond our control. The air that we breathe, the organs that we have, right? I mean, if something malfunctions, we know what's going to happen, right? We're going to suffer. We're going to get sick. And some people die because of that. I remember this friend of my dad was considered to be one of the top neurosurgeons in our country. And he was very successful. He came to know the Lord through the ministry of my dad during the 1980s when he was studying in CIM. But then he went back to Davao to practice as a neurosurgeon. And he was good at it. But then, because of the success, he started to forget the Lord. He was now into materialism. He wanted to earn more money. And, of course, during surgery, people would give him large sums of money for the operation. And he loved cars, and so he would work. He was a workaholic. And he even told my dad when he would attend church, if someone would call him for an operation, he would leave church service. He was distracted. In fact, there were many nights wherein he could just secretly, without his wife knowing, leave their house, go to the hospital, perform a surgery, and go back home before his wife wakes up. And he did that habitually. He was obsessed with success. He was obsessed with money. Something happened. He had cancer. And the doctor told him, "You have 6 months to live." That crushed him. That devastated him. And he was crying. He went into depression. But then he realized, if I only have 6 months to live, then I don't want to waste, you know, this time God has given me. I want to serve him. So he started buying many Bibles, gave it to people, gave his testimony to others for them to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he said, "One day I was sitting at my garage, Pastor Mel, and I was just looking at all my cars, and then it hit me. I'm going to leave every single thing that I have acquired behind." And it was very sobering. We got to meet him over breakfast 3 months before he passed away. And I learned a lesson during that day. You don't have to wait to have cancer for you to start serving the Lord. While God is giving you life and breath and strength, use the time that God has given you, the resources he has blessed you with, for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. That's a life that is lived well. Amen. Can we give God a clap of praise? So somehow that suffering that he experienced allowed him to
to depend on the Lord. Suffering keeps us dependent on God. Thirdly, He allows us to experience pain to show us the sufficiency of His grace. Verse 9 says, "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" How many times did Paul pray that God would take away this pain, this suffering in his life? 3 times. But what was the answer of Jesus? Was it healing? Was it deliverance from pain? No. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So there are times when God may not choose to heal us. There might be times when God might not choose to answer our prayers. But we should never question His goodness. We should never question His wisdom. We should never question His plan. Because He knows what is best for us. He knows what would bring Him glory the most. He knows what would truly shape and develop us and mature us spiritually. God did not take away this thorn, but He told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Grace is a magnificent word. It is used in the New Testament 155 times, and the Greek word for grace is the word charis, which basically means a favor given to a person who did not earn it or deserve it. John MacArthur said, "It is God's divine favor on those who deserve His wrath." And that is the essential reality of our salvation. And so as I was thinking about the reality of grace and this concept of grace, I'm reminded of Billy Graham's story. One time he was driving in the southern part of the United States, and he was stopped by a police officer, and he was charged with speeding. Graham, of course, admitted his fault, and the officer told him that he would have to appear in court. The judge asked, "Guilty or not guilty?" Billy Graham pleaded guilty. And the judge replied, "That will be $10. A dollar for every mile you went over the limit." But then as he was having this conversation with Billy Graham, he realized that this is the famous evangelist. This is Billy Graham. And I don't know if the judge was a Christian, but he said, "I know who you are. But then again, a fine must be paid. But I am going to pay it for you." He took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Billy Graham out for dinner and bought him steak. Billy Graham said, "That is how God treats repentant sinners." God's grace not only saves us, but along with it, along with our salvation, He gives us every spiritual blessing. Amen? He adopts us so that we may belong to His family. He gives us spiritual gifts in order for us to serve Him. He seals us with the Holy Spirit, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are being changed, we are being transformed, we get to love Jesus more. Our sins have been forgiven. You have been given a new identity. We are just so blessed. But I want you to know this. But grace is not just undeserved generosity from God. It is also a power that transforms us. You need to understand this. When Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you," in the Greek, that is in the active voice, meaning grace was not just something that was given to Paul in the past. It is a continuous action. Something which continued in its reassuring power. So grace is not only the power of God that saves us, it is also the power that keeps us saved. Grace is also the power that sustains us in the midst of pain and in the midst of trials. So whatever that pain is, whatever that form of suffering is, if it's still there, remember, His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient. His grace will carry you through the difficulties and the challenges that you experience in life.
And I want you to know there's not a shortage on grace. There is available grace for everything. And so we should be rushing to the throne of God's grace and receive the help that we need. Here's what Paul said about God's... Here's what Jesus said to him, Paul says. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God's power is brought to completion, to perfection, in our weakness. So when we are weak, the grace of God lifts us, bears us, carries us along. God's grace is powerful and sufficient. Now, this was something that I really, really held on to when we were in the States. You guys were praying for me as God gave me the opportunity to preach in Calvary Bible Church. And as I was preparing that sermon, I would have to admit I was very anxious. I was very anxious. And so during the day when I was going to preach, Pastor Tim drove for me, and he noticed I was bringing my iPad. He looked at me. He said, are you going to trust that device? Because he preaches through his notes. And I'm like, I always preach through my iPad. He said, you know what? Your dad one time, when he was doing announcements in Banawa, his iPad malfunctioned. Good thing it was just announcement. What if it was in the middle of his sermon? So there I was at the front seat on our way to their church, and I had all these scary thoughts. What if? What if my iPad doesn't, you know, turn on? Thank you very much, Pastor Tim. What if in the middle of my sermon it just malfunctions? To add to the fact that the person who preached the weekend before me in their church was John MacArthur. I'm like, Lord, help me. Help me. Be gracious towards me. And we were singing worship. We were singing worship songs. And then after we did that, just like what we do here, after worship, we shake each other's hands, right? So I shook their hands, and I shook Kat's hand, and she was like, your hands are so cold. The heater is on. What's wrong? And so I told her, pray for me. Pray for me. And so as I stood there, I just held on to this. Lord, they don't need me here. I mean, they have the best preachers in the world. They have guys like John MacArthur preaching to them. I mean, I'm nothing. But as I remember this verse, the Lord assured me, yes, they may not need you, but they need my word. They need to hear my word. And I will supply the grace for you to preach my word. It's never about the instrument. It's never about the messenger. It's always about the message. So whatever situation you are in, whatever trial you are facing, I pray that you would allow God to display the sufficiency of his grace in the midst of your weakness. A.T. Robertson says, power is continually increased. As the weakness grows, the human weakness opens the way for more of Christ's power and grace. And because Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood the sufficiency of God's grace, here's his conclusion. And I pray as we conclude this sermon, this would be our response as well. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I mean, how can somebody boast about his weaknesses? The only way you can do that is when you understand it is through your weaknesses that the power of God is displayed. And Paul knew that. That's why he said in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. You can't believe the health, wealth, prosperity gospel if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, someone who has accomplished great and mighty things for God, and yet he suffered. Because people nowadays say, if you just serve God, if you just live for Him, He will bless you, He'll prosper you, and all that. Now, I do believe God will and can, according to His means and terms. But let us never forget, He allows us to go through suffering. And if we have the right perspective, we can be like the Apostle Paul. We can be content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships. Paul says, I use my thorns for God's glory and my personal growth. It's what one person said. God is too wise to make a mistake, too deep to explain Himself. When we know the who, we can stop asking why. I love that. When we know the who, when we know who God really is, we will stop asking, why me, Lord? Why are you allowing this to happen to me, Lord? Instead of asking why, we begin to ask, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are the things in my life, Lord God, that you want me, or the sins that you want me to repent of? What are you teaching me, Lord? So what is your thorn? Perhaps you are facing intense physical pain. It may be a loved one suffering terminal illness. It may be a hurting parent or maybe a hurting child because of your parents' divorce. It may be financial losses or a bankruptcy. The principle the Apostle Paul learned in his pain was to exchange the weakness for God's strength. And so as we go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I hand over to you my sin and guilt. He gives us forgiveness. Lord, I hand to you my weakness. He gives us His strength. Lord, I hand over to you my helplessness. He gives you hope. Lord, I hand to you my trial, my stress, my circumstance. He gives you His sufficient grace. So we can say, with the Apostle Paul, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, you're too wise to make a mistake, Lord. And forgive us for the many times we think that we are wiser than you, when we offer to you our suggestions to solve our problem. Lord, you know what is best for us. And though you want us to pray to you and ask healing from you, you're also wise enough, Lord, when to answer our prayers and when not to. Because you're more concerned about growing us and changing us. And if it's through pain and suffering that we come out to be more mature Christians, then may we remember the promise that you gave Paul. Your grace is sufficient, for your power is made perfect in weakness. I pray for your people, God, that you would comfort them with your grace. Allow us to be a people who rely on your grace, a people who are awed by your grace, and a people, God, who will serve you humbly, faithfully, no matter what. I thank you for your grace, Lord, towards our church. Even for how you have provided for our needs, God. We thank you for your people, oh God, for how they have generously supported our renovation project. And God, I pray through this, Lord, you would be able to accommodate more people in Skyrise 1. So that they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, be discipled, and grow in the faith. Help us to continually be cheerful givers, Lord, knowing that it is more blessed to give than receive. Thank you for what you have done and accomplished this morning. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen and amen. Shall we all rise as we sing our last song?